So this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Today is a communion Sunday. We finished up the book of 2 Kings, and so we're just going to jump into a few verses of Romans and prepare our hearts for communion. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. Lord, thank you that you love us. You're so good to us. Thank you that we can worship you, that we can learn of you, that we can celebrate communion together today. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us during this time and draw us near to you. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You ever feel condemned? You ever feel condemned in your Christian life? You ever feel like, you know, there's just no hope for you, that you don't deserve to be a believer, that maybe you're not even really saved? It's something that a lot of people go through at some point or another in their life. But what we need to understand when we look at a passage like this that says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is that there are different kinds of condemnation, aren't there? The condemnation that Paul is referring to is the condemnation that is brought by the law. It's a condemnation that if you were arrested for a crime and you were taken into a courtroom and you were tried for that and you were convicted of it and you were sentenced, that would be a condemnation under the law. You are guilty under the law, you're deserving of punishment under the law, and you're getting what you deserve. That's the kind of condemnation Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the kind of condemnation that we feel sometimes in our hearts, where we think, oh man, you know, I've been a Christian how long? I did this, you know, I should have known better. You know, there's no hope for me. I really ought to give up. You know, what kind of a Christian am I? You know, I'm rotten. You know, that's an emotional condemnation that's partly triggered by our conscience. But it's not the same kind of condemnation that Paul is referring to in Romans. He's saying there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the verse in the New King James and also in the King James goes on, as many of you know, you know, we don't have the original documents, we have copies of them, and there are variations in the copies, and here is one where there's a slight variation. Many of your verses will stop right there after who are in Christ Jesus. King James, New King James goes on and says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if you notice when we read through verse 4, it ends with, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So some people think that was originally only in verse 4 and it was copied accidentally into verse 1. Some people think it was originally in both places and people thought it was accidentally copied into verse 1 and so they took it off. Which one is it? I don't know. But the key is, it really makes no real difference here, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean, to be in Christ Jesus? What does it take to be in the place of no condemnation? There's a really good illustration, I think, in the book of Genesis for what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And we all know the story of Noah and the ark, right? What did God say? He said, this world is guilty. I'm judging it guilty. I'm condemning it for its guilt, and I'm going to bring judgment and wipe it out. But I'm also providing a way of escape. I'm telling you, Noah, and your family that if you'll build this ark and enter into this ark, you will pass through this judgment. You will be delivered from it. But what does it take? You got to be in the ark, right? If God had come to Noah and told him all this, and Noah said, that's great, you know, but I really don't believe it. I'm not going to build an ark. What's going to happen? When the flood comes, Noah would die. Or if Noah said, okay, I believe it, I'm making this ark, you know, I'm going in it, and he told his sons, and they told their wives, and they said, we don't believe it. You know, you go in that stuffy ark with all those animals. I'm not. And they didn't go in. What happens? They die when the judgment comes. The condemnation comes upon them. So when Paul says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, what's he saying? He's saying you need to be in Christ Jesus. He is like the ark that saves you from the judgment. But you have to be in him. Now, we get the idea that you're not going to be saved apart from him, but what exactly does it mean to be in him? Well, we're not going to go through the whole book of Romans today, much as I would like to. One of these days, Lord willing, we will go through the whole thing, and we'll take more than one day for it. But back in chapter 6, if you've been to one of our baptisms, you'll know that I like to bring these verses out at a time of baptism. Paul is going through, he's been talking about what the condemnation is in the world, that it's coming by sin, who's under it. In fact, let me give you just a really brief overview of some of the things he says as he's working through the gospel or the epistle to the Romans. It really is about the gospel. In chapter 1, he talks about how all the non-Jews are guilty before God. They've rejected him, they've rejected his truth, and therefore, towards the end of chapter 1, it says they're deserving of death. So everyone who doesn't know God, he's saying, is guilty and deserving of death. No matter how much sin they've committed, it only takes one, and if they've committed one, even in their hearts, they're guilty before God, they're deserving of death. Then in chapter 2, he turns his attention to the Jews, and he says, you who are so basically happy about this judgment that's coming on the Gentiles, you're every bit as guilty. You who judge others are therefore guilty of the same things. You have done them in your heart, if not in your deeds, and therefore you stand condemned. And so in chapter 3, he summarizes, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but there's hope through faith in Christ. And then in chapter 4, he goes on, he shows how the Old Testament shows that through the example of Abraham, through the example of David and David's words. He shows that the hope of righteousness is through faith, and that righteousness comes by faith. So he's building this case, and he's showing that, you know, you're all guilty, you're all worthy of condemnation, but there's hope for escape from it by faith in Christ. And then in chapter 5, he talks about how the condemnation spread to all men because of sin, and in the same way, righteousness can spread to all men because of Jesus, who never sinned. Everyone can be forgiven and made righteous. And then in chapter 6, he shows that the way to this righteousness is through recognizing our guilt before God, the condemnation that we deserve, that we might die to our old way of life. And so it's as if we look at ourselves and we say, yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm deserving of condemnation. Is there any mercy in God? And God says, yes, there is. I've made a way to be merciful to you through Jesus Christ. I've put the punishment that you deserve on him. And in chapter 7, he shows that that kind of death brings freedom from the law and its condemnation, even though it doesn't bring freedom from our fallen nature. So that's the lead up to chapter 7. But let's look at chapter 6 for just a minute. He says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, when we have a baptism, a water baptism, what are we doing? We're baptizing someone into water. And we choose baptism by immersion because we feel that that's the best picture of what God wants to accomplish in our hearts, that we lay someone down backwards under the water just like you bury a dead body. Just put them down in there, but we pick them back up again. Because that's a picture of being raised from the dead. And so you can't be raised from the dead until you've died, right? So what's the picture? We're recognizing our sin. We're saying we are worthy of our death, and yet there's hope in Jesus of a resurrection. So even though we're baptized into water, that's not the key. What's the key is that we're baptized or immersed into Christ. So this identity that we've had, that we've lived separate from God all our lives, when we come to the point of putting our trust in Jesus Christ, we are baptized, we're immersed into Him. We're put in Christ. And so he goes on, he says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. We're acknowledging this sentence as being just, this sentence of death. We're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there's the goal. We're raised up to a new life in Christ. And he says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Our old way of life was put to death when Jesus was put to death. When we identified with His death on the cross for our sins, our old way of life is crucified with Him. Why? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin. Right? If you understand what God has done through Jesus Christ and you've identified with Him, you've identified with His death, you're dead. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. Why? Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Right? Okay, you think about the sins that hold you in this life. How much of a hold are they going to have on you when you die? They're not, right? That the sin is all rooted in our fallen fleshly nature. That's tied with our bodies. Once our bodies are dead, boom, fleshly nature's dead. No more sin. No more sin. Won't that be wonderful? Well, we don't look forward to the process of dying, but the result here is a glorious one. I mean, think about all the sins in your life. They're just going to be gone. So what's Paul trying to teach, though? Beyond that, he's trying to teach the way of freedom in this life. And so in chapter 7, you know, he's showing that even though our identification with Christ frees us from the law, it hasn't freed us from our fallen nature. And then he gets to chapter 8, and he's going to show what does, where the way of victory is. So in chapter 7, towards the very end, in verse 24, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Jesus who's going to deliver us. So the conclusion of that is there's no condemnation. Why? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have recognized the condemnation that we deserve, and we've recognized that that punishment has been put on Jesus at the cross. Therefore, the debt has been paid. Therefore, the condemnation of the law is gone. It's just as if you had been arrested for a crime, tried, judged, guilty, sentenced, and then had paid your debt. You know, maybe you're sentenced to 2 years in jail. Once the 2 years are up and you're set free, there's no condemnation under the law anymore. You're now free because the penalty has been paid. In this case, when it comes to sin, the penalty's been paid by Jesus. But the penalty's still been paid, right? If your sins deserve death, and Jesus said, I'm dying for you, and He did, your penalty has been paid. The law has been satisfied. The demands of the law for death of the sinner has been satisfied by Jesus dying in your place. Does that make sense? So there's no condemnation under the law for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those whose trust is in him, who've been baptized into him, who are alive in him. There's no condemnation. Now, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, if you're not living in him, if you don't have his Holy Spirit living in you, then the condemnation's on you. And if you don't take care of that before you die, then your death is eternal. You're going to suffer eternal punishment because you're going to suffer for your sins against an eternal, infinite God. And therefore, the condemnation has a purpose, doesn't it? So what is that purpose? It's to lead you to Christ. That's why Paul, writing to the Galatians, says that the purpose of the law is to lead us to Christ. Why? It shows us our guilt. It shows us that there's no way for us to pay for our guilt, but that Jesus did. And so it points us to him, says, go to Jesus because you're guilty, but he'll take care of your guilt. So what about this other kind of condemnation and what's going on in our hearts when we feel that? Well, we have a conscience, right? God has given us a conscience. And for too many of us, we didn't like that conscience, and so we kind of bludgeoned it and tried to get it to work for us instead of against us. Not good. You can damage your conscience, but your conscience can serve you well. So when you're an unbeliever and you're sensing this guilt for your sin, your conscience is working on you to point you to Christ so that you'll go to him for forgiveness and cleansing. But if you don't, your conscience is going to work as long as it can until you ultimately harden it, ignoring it, and then you're in a hopeless spot. If you're a believer, your conscience is still working, and hopefully it's working better than it used to be. And this can get to be a little bit of a difficulty for us sometimes, can't it? Because it's not just our conscience that's at work, right? We sin, our conscience tells us that was wrong, you need to get it straightened out. The Holy Spirit works with our conscience to bring the light into our hearts, to show us where the sin is and what we need to do to get it right. And meanwhile, we have an enemy in Satan who's saying, you sinned. You rotten sinner. You think God can forgive you for that? You knew better. How could you possibly do that? You're no Christian at all. Have you heard this kind of stuff from him? You know, this is the he doesn't fight fair, does he? He doesn't come up to you when you're walking really well and say, "Hey, I just want to let you know the next time you sin, you know, I'm going to try to confuse you about it, just so you know." He doesn't tell us that. You know, he watches, he waits. Of course, he doesn't do this directly, but through his fallen angels, through his demons, he works on us. And when we trip up like that, he's ready to attack and to tell us that there's no hope for us. That's what condemnation is, right? It's a place where there's no hope because you're guilty and you're going to be judged guilty. You're going to be punished. But if our punishment has been paid, there's no condemnation left for us. So when our conscience is convicting us, we need to recognize this difference, don't we, between condemnation and conviction. We should be convicted of our sins. What that really means is just being convinced of the truth about them. When we sin, we should feel a conviction that shows us, hey, that was sin, that was wrong, you shouldn't have done it. How are you going to take care of it now? You need to go to the Lord for forgiveness. You may need to go to someone else for forgiveness. You may need to make restitution of some form to make something right. But conviction moves you to take care of something. And condemnation takes your hope away. So what's Paul saying? You don't need to be without hope. And you shouldn't be without hope if you're in Christ Jesus. Because he's taken the punishment upon himself. The condemnation is a condemnation of sin, and the sin's been paid for. And that's why it's important for us to recognize that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was sufficient to pay for all our sins, right? One of the ways that Satan tries to convince us is to say, well, that was enough to pay for your sins before you became a Christian, but now you got to take care of it from here on. It's like, that's not going to work because we've still got this fallen nature. We're still going to sin. How can we take care of it? We can't pay for our sins. I mean, we can with our death, with our punishment, dying eternally, being punished eternally, suffering forever. That's the condemnation. But being a Christian doesn't change that part, right? You still sin. There's still a punishment for your sin, but Jesus paid for it. He was God come in the flesh. Eternal, infinite God was able to pay for an infinite number of sins for eternity, right? So that doesn't mean now you go back and you say, okay, well, God's paid for all my sins. Jesus paid for all my sins. I can do whatever I want. Why? Because if that's your attitude, you're not in Christ Jesus. That's not the attitude that someone who's in Christ Jesus has. Someone who's in Christ Jesus says, he paid for all my sins? All of them, even those future ones? Oh my goodness, the payment, the suffering that he went through for my sins, even knowing ahead of time that after I knew him I was going to do this and he still was willing to pay for them, that's amazing. That's incredible love. How would I ever want to sin against him? And so what's happening? Our spirit is now fighting against this fleshly nature. That the nature still wants to sin. It still sees things it wants and wants to go after them. But now there's a new spirit in us because when our trust is in Jesus, he puts his Holy Spirit in us. And his Holy Spirit lives in us. And the spirit works against the flesh so that we don't go and do whatever we want. So that's where the spirit comes in. Paul says the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this is back in Romans 8, now in verse 2, has made me free from the law of sin and of death. We're set free from that law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law was good, but it couldn't give us eternal life. Why? Because our flesh was fallen. Our flesh was fallen, so the law couldn't do this. So what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. What did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. In his body, he condemned sin. It has been condemned, and therefore its condemnation is not on those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, it's really interesting. The more you study the Bible, the more you see how interrelated it is, how often the things that are taught in the New Testament go back to things that are taught in the Old Testament and explain them more carefully. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a prophecy that God will one day write his law on people's hearts. He'll write his law on people's hearts. What does that mean? Well, when the law is outside of us, you know, we see what's right and we see what's wrong, but we may not want to do what's right and we may want to do what's wrong. But when that law is put inside of us and it's written on our hearts, now all of a sudden we know it within us and we begin to want to do what's right and to not want to do what's wrong. That doesn't mean our desires are completely right. There's this war going on within us, but the Holy Spirit writes this on our hearts and begins to give us this desire to do what's right. So that's a prophecy from Jeremiah, but that's not enough, is it? In Ezekiel, there's a prophecy that God will put his spirit within us. It's his spirit that works to give us the power. It's his spirit that gives us the power to overcome what is going on in our fallen nature. What does he say in verse 4? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see what he's saying? He's saying if you're walking according to the flesh, You're failing. You're breaking God's law. You're going against his will. You're sinning. But if you're walking according to the Spirit, you're fulfilling the requirement of the law. So he's saying that we can fulfill the requirement of the law. We can, by walking according to the Holy Spirit, please God in our lives. That's an amazing thing, you know, especially when you look at the kind of person that you've been in your life and what you were like before you came to the Lord. It's an amazing thing that he can do this, but he does it what? How? By putting his Spirit in us and by having us, leading us to walk according to his Spirit. There's a verse in Ephesians that NIV translates it, keeping in step with the Spirit, which I think is an interesting way to put it. You're keeping in step with the Spirit. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. You're walking with the Holy Spirit. You're letting him guide and direct you, and that gives you power. My first pastor in Antioch used to like the hot air balloon illustration. I've used it before, but it's really a good one for this. You have a law in operation in this world, the law of gravity, right? If you go up on the edge of a cliff with a basket and you push that basket over the edge of the cliff, what's going to happen? It's going to fall. And if you get in that basket and jump off the cliff, you're going to fall. Gravity is at work in your life. Now, there's a spiritual gravity that's at work in our lives, and that's the pull of sin. The sin of our fallen nature, the sin of this world, the work of Satan is at work to pull us down. But when God puts the Holy Spirit in us, it's like attaching a hot air balloon to that basket and filling it with hot air. What happens? Gravity doesn't stop working, does it? It's still there, but now the balloon starts rising if it's not tied to the ground, right? Here's where the problem comes in a lot of times. Here we are, you know, we've come to the Lord, we're sitting in the basket, the gravity's trying to pull us down, the basket's trying to pull us up, and we've got all these ropes attached to the ground. We're not really going anywhere. And so what do? You cut a rope, and you lurch a little bit, and you still don't go anywhere. And you keep cutting the ropes, and it's not until you get that last rope that the basket starts to rise, right? So there's a picture for us. It's like there are things in our lives that hold us to this world that keep the work of the Holy Spirit from being fulfilled in our lives, that keep us from rising above the pull of the flesh and the world and the devil in our lives. And so what do we need? We need to be in Christ Jesus. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to let go of our former way of life. And that's God's plan. And when our lives are working according to his plan, we're overcoming sin. We're walking according to the Spirit. Now, what happens, you know, we let the hot air run out. We don't refill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We start drifting back down. We crash, and Satan tells us, you rotten Christian, you're no Christian at all. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You just thought you were a believer. And, you know, you go through that whole thing again. And what do you need to do? You need to say, you know, no, I sinned. I need to make that right. I need to go back to the Lord. I need to confess my sins. But he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins if we confess them to him because of what Jesus did. So you go back to him. You get right with God, you ask him to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit, and you start over again. And you just keep working on this and growing in the Lord. And the more you learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, the more you learn to do that early, the more you're fulfilling God's will in your life. And the more joy you have and the more sense of freedom that you have. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? The more you give to the Lord, the more you feel like you're giving up, the more freedom you feel like you're losing, you're yielding to him, the more freedom you have as a result. You actually become more free by giving your freedom to him. And so God works in this, and so we don't need to sense this condemnation. We shouldn't sense condemnation under the law. And when there's guilt and we feel condemned, we need to make sure that we don't allow that condemnation to take away our hope. We turn away from condemnation, we turn to conviction. We turn away from what Satan is saying, that there's no hope. We turn to what the Holy Spirit is saying, which is there is hope, but you need to work on this, right? We're going to work on this. You listen to me. I'm going to help you. And, you know, he asks you these whole series of questions. Do you get interrogated by the Holy Spirit sometimes? I do. It's like, okay, Greg, what did you do? Oh, well, I did this. Okay, why did you do that? Well, I wanted to. Okay, well, why did you want to? Well, I don't know. I just wanted to. What happened that made that desire so strong? Oh, well, you know, this happened, and why did you respond to it that way? Because I was being prideful and lazy and selfish. So what do you need to do? Do you guys get this? This is the way the Holy Spirit, I think, works in us sometimes. And if you're not hearing this, then I think you probably need to listen a little more carefully. Because what does he want you to do? He wants you to go back to where you got off. Where's the root of the sin? It's like this whole chain reaction of sin in our life. Where did it start? It started with you not believing something that God told you. It started with you saying, God, I know you say that this is not for my best, but I don't really believe you. I believe it is for my best, and so I'm going to do it. And a lot of times that's not a real conscious thing, is it? In fact, a lot of times it's more of a, you know, I really do believe it's not for my best, but I want to do it so much anyway, I'm just not going to listen to you, and I'm going to plow ahead here. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings conviction. He shines the light into our lives, and he takes us down deeper and deeper so that we can see the roots of the sin in our lives. Why? He wants to set us free. He wants to set us free. And so you go through your life, you come to this point of recognizing that you're guilty before God, you're deserving of condemnation, and then you see Jesus took it, and there's this amazing sense of freedom from condemnation, right? If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress or seen one of the movies, you recognize that before he's saved, he's got this huge burden on his back, and everywhere he goes, he's got this huge burden. And then when he goes to the cross, boom, it's rolled off of his shoulders, and he feels free. And that's the way it is when we come to Jesus. And yet, then what do? We go around and we start putting more stuff back on our backs. Well, I didn't really want to let go of this. I kind of enjoy the sin, so, you know, put it back on my shoulders and start carrying it around. And then he's bringing us conviction instead of condemnation. Why? He wants to set us free. He wants to make us people who are righteous before him and who are living a righteous life in this world so that other people can see it too. So Paul shows us that we're all guilty, we've all sinned, we're all worthy of condemnation, but Jesus took that in his body on the cross when he paid for our sins so that the law is satisfied, sin has been condemned, and you no longer need to be. What you need to be is in Christ Jesus, and then there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There may still be conviction. Reject the condemnation. Accept the conviction. Learn to distinguish between what Satan is telling you. It'll always rob you of hope. But what the Holy Spirit is telling you, although it may be very painful, will always bring you hope in the long run as you walk with him. And so learn to recognize that, learn to cooperate with him, learn to be quick. You know, don't be like the little kid that when they do something wrong, they run away and hide. My dad will never find me here. Yeah, you will. The same way when we sin, it's like, I'm hiding. Holy Spirit will never find me here. Right. No, he will. So what should we do? It's like, oh man, I sin. I'm going to him right away. Right away. Why wait for it to just get worse? Why add deceit on top of the sin? Why hide? Why harden your heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Don't do any of that stuff. Just go right to him. Accept the conviction. Whatever he calls you to do is going to be good Walk with the Holy Spirit, and what you'll find? More and more, your life will be filled with the Holy Spirit. More and more, you'll be freed from sin. More and more, you'll be walking with Him and walking in a life of joy. That'll just be amazing. So God's got a good plan. No condemnation. Conviction, yes, but no condemnation. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, you speak to our hearts as well as our minds. You change us by your word. And that's an amazing thing, Lord. And we confess that we need to be changed by you. We want to walk in a way that pleases you, that honors you. And Lord, we're tired of failing, and we're especially tired of the sense of hopelessness that comes with that sometimes. So Lord, free us. Show us, any of us here who have not put our trust in you, show us the way of salvation in Christ Jesus. Show us what it means to be in Christ Jesus and to live in Christ Jesus. Show us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want all of us to be believers in you, to have put our trust in you, but we also want all of us to be people who please you. We want our lives to be pleasing to you. We want to be people who rise above the things that pull us down, who live in a way that we have joy and peace in you, live in a way that we can be instruments of love to those who need to sense your love, to need a touch of your love, to be lights to those who are in darkness. So Lord, bring transformation to us by the light of the truth, by the power of your love, by the work of your Holy Spirit within us. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.